Nice to see a lot of familiar faces and a few new ones. I've been asked this morning to give a little ministry update as well as share the word with you. Many of you know about our ministry, Sports Outreach Northwest. In fact, many of you serve, help at our different events that we host throughout the year. Our vision with Sports Outreach Northwest is to use the medium of sports to advance the gospel, to see lives changed. And so with that, I say to people, you don't have to love sports to love Sports Outreach Northwest. You really just have to love the gospel. And so what we do each year is we host several different events and activities. Starting this month, and we did some stuff in January, but starting this month, we're kicking off with what we call our clinics. These are free one-day clinics covering various sports. We do that March, May, June, and we get, on average, about 100 kids to come to these different events. So I'll give you an example. We're actually not only in Hillsboro and Beaverton now, but we're also serving down in the Salem area, and so we're hosting a free basketball clinic for kids 8 to 14 at Corbin University, and it's been extremely popular. We've had to shut the registration down for that like 3 or 4 weeks ago. Like 150 kids have signed up, and so we have coaches, players, former players come and help us coach, and there's kids go through a series of stations. They work on different skills, so there's a different skill element to what we do. But in the middle of the clinic, we have a nice water break for the kids, and then we gather them, and they hear the gospel. And so it gives us an opportunity to share Christ with a lot of kids. And we have a lot of non-believing coaches that come and parents will sit on the sides, and so they all hear the gospel as well. When we get into the July months, we do multiple day camps, and so that gives us an opportunity to, like for example, we do a baseball and softball camp at the same time, 4 days. We gather all the kids during lunch, and we have 4 days to build upon the gospel with them, challenging them with the truth. And we've also added now that my summers have become no summers as far as family activities, but in August now we've added tournaments. And so we're going to be hosting our first pickleball tournament. I still don't know the rules, so I got to figure that out before we do that event. We're going to do a grass volleyball, and we're also going to do a 3-on-3 a basketball tournament. Again, all designed. Those will be more, there'll be a message, but those are going to be more our staff. Scott's here today. He's in our uniform. Scott's on our board. And so board members, other individuals of the ministry is going to have opportunity to engage people with the gospel. Last summer, we're doing it again. I think we did it in June. This year, we're doing it in May. We hosted a 5K race, and we did that over at the Hidden Creek facility. This year is going to be over at Hillsboro Stadium. About 100 different people come. Different people of different religions came. A whole different group. I'm used to the football group, where we're a little bit more stocky, and the runners are much thinner. And so it was a new, whole different area of ministry for us. And so we had some good gospel interactions. I should also say we do a raft trip. I think Glenn prayed about that. Usually it's a raft camping trip. This year we're just going to do a one-day event to do a different river, and we use that as an opportunity to kind of do a campfire testimony. We've actually seen some wrestlers from California that came up, got getting saved as a result of that message. And then one of the things that I really enjoy is we also have club basketball teams. My daughter Lucy back there plays on the girls team, and it gives us multiple practices, multiple games, multiple just extended periods of time to build relationships. And it's been exciting to just a lot of spontaneous gospel opportunities have come out of that. And so we're encouraged. You know, unfortunately, I'm not getting any younger. And so the tubs, we give away shirts. Those tubs for me get heavier every single year. And so what we've done, we're still working on kind of filling out the staff. But what we're doing this summer is we've had some interns in the past, but now we're putting together an official program, and it's going to be threefold. Probably have four or five interns this year, where there's going to be a discipleship training aspect, which is what I enjoy most in ministry. There's going to have the opportunity for service, and then there's a lot of promotion and marketing that goes along with getting the word out of our events, and so they'll learn a little bit in that department as well. So the Lord has been good to us. It is a lot of work. A lot falls on my shoulders. We're hoping that, you know, in the coming months and years to really build out the staff, and then eventually when, you know, I hang up my tennis shoes, so to speak, we can have a very smooth transition, because the Lord has opened up the door for us in, you know, as we know in the Northwest, it's not easy sledding when it comes to gospel ministry. And there's a lot of opposition. We get opposition at times. But I think with the context of sports, it's just a lot of parents that wouldn't normally send their kids to, say, a youth group setting or a church setting because of their love for sports, it helps them kind of overcome that, and then they get to hear the gospel. So keep praying for us. Pray for me. Pray for me physically. Summers are, again, I just getting older. I don't know what happened, but it's a good, long, challenging summer of events where I believe the Lord is being honored, and we're excited to have this ministry. And for those of you that come and serve, please continue to do so. You're valuable. So valuable. We're probably going to be, I don't know, hitting 150 or so volunteers this course of this year, which is a lot of people getting an opportunity to be part of the gospel. So, amen to that. All right. Well, we're going to be in Matthew 13 this morning, a passage that Glenn read. So, if you wouldn't mind turning back there, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. It's a notable parable of Jesus, as it really molds our understanding of sinful man. Now, when you hear the word parable, I'm doing a teaching in ninth grade PE class this year, and I asked them what a parable is. They had kind of a tough time explaining that. And when we think about a parable, it literally means cast alongside something else. Meaning that Jesus' parables were stories cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate a particular truth. Therefore, you could say that Jesus' parables were teaching aids and could be taught as an extended analogy or an inspired comparison. Common description of a parable is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, in the early part of Jesus' ministry, he didn't use parables, but at a certain point, he relied heavily on teaching through various parables. In fact, he taught around 35 of them in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, this change prompted the disciples to ask a very important question. You can look down there at verse 10. It said the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Well, the explanation of that is in verses 11 and following. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he shall have, he shall be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then as he finishes out that section, he cites an Old Testament prophecy of this, the switch to speaking in parables. And so as we break that down, there's two things in those verses that really come to light. And one is that he speaks in parables to reveal truth to those that want to know it, that have the heart, the ability to understand, and the other is to conceal the truth for those that were indifferent. We won't read through it, but if we go back to back to chapter 12, verses 22 to 32, we see the public rejection of the Pharisees of Jesus. And that was part of this process, and again, the fulfillment of Isaiah 6, of these hard-hearted, spiritually blind people. And so Jesus is going to conceal the truth to them, that they were hostile to what the Lord was teaching. But to those with a heavenly mindset, he was going to give understanding. So Jesus' two-fold purpose of parables is what we're going to look at this morning. Again, to reveal truth to those that have a heart to it, and to conceal to those that are going to reject. I won't read through verses 1 through 9 again. As Glenn read that, we're obviously going to walk through each of the verses, but we do have a roadmap this morning that we want to follow, and it's very simple. This is kind of the goal of the sermon this morning, and that is to explain the familiar story in its historical context, which is very important, I think, with preaching today, is that we get back into the historical setting. The second is to dive into Jesus' explanation of the story to reveal the truth being taught, right? If we just read the first 9 verses, we're not gonna really understand it. So we've gotta look for the explanation. And then the third is the application part is to gain insight concerning our evangelistic mindset. We need to know the heart of man and what makes man tick. Okay, so look at the first two verses there with me. This will help set the context of the story. He starts off by saying, that day. That day refers back to chapter 12, verses 46 and 47, where Jesus was being sought after by his mother and his brothers. They were looking to speak with him, certainly concerned as things were starting to heat up with the Pharisees. He was on the offense with these religious leaders. As you read through the different stories with Christ, there's a lot of this going on, right? And so there was concern. They had accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So it is an intense time in Jesus' ministry. But despite the rejection of these leaders, Jesus was still drawing crowds, great multitudes. They wanted to hear him preach. They wanted to see him heal. They wanted him to cast out demons by his power. And so in the context here, that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. So Jesus is drawing this tremendous crowd to hear him speak. The setting is the Sea of Galilee. As it's custom, he sits down and he begins to teach these crowds. Now, let's look at the the context of the passage, starting there in verse 3, it says, "He began to speak to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow.'" So he is using a familiar occurrence for them to understand as is a teaching aid. It was a common understanding for them during that time of a farmer or sower going out with this seed bag to cast these seeds into a field. Okay, the farmer would go back and forth, right, grabbing seed from the seed bag and casting it into the field. Now, as he tossed, it would land on common types of soil. And the great thing about this parable, in its skin, it's an historical setting, is that this would be no mystery to what the people are hearing. They get this. They understand that not all the seed is going to fall on fertile soil. And Jesus teaching in this way was a tremendous way to communicate truth to the people that had ears to hear. All common things. You know, we know the parable of the wheat and tares. We understand the parable of the mustard seed, the leaven, the dragnet, and it goes on and on with his different stories. Now, not unmasking the truth to the crowd, Jesus details four soils where the seed would land on. Okay? The first soil, we learn that some of the seed fell upon the road. Look at verse 4. And as he sows, some of the seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Okay? So, what's the road? Well, the road is, anyone here ever picked strawberries as a kid? My dad's here, my parents made me go do that. Like, I guess like a four-year-old, no, not that young, but we'd go out into these strawberry fields, and there was always the path that you would walk on that would be between one field and the other field. And it'd be hard, right? It would be trampled on so that there's no way that a seed could actually get into the ground. It's a very narrow path. Okay? Same type of deal back in chapter 12 where Jesus is walking through the grain fields with his disciples. They would be walking on this path. Again, hard packed, untilled, seeds would not be able to penetrate the ground. As a result, who would come? Birds would come. They would come and they would eat these seeds up. Luke, his account of the parable of the sower in 8:5 adds that they would be trampled underfoot. So what is the result? The result, no plants and no fruits. Okay, the second soil, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away." Okay, so this is the rocky soil. Now, this is not a field with a bunch of rocks in it. You wouldn't be a very good farmer if you didn't remove all the rocks. This is ground where, after it's tilled, you don't see the rock because it's shallow soil, and then you hit a layer of rock. Okay, so the rock is underlaying, okay, not being plowed up. Now, when a seed would be sown into this area, it would spring up quickly, but there's no depth. Okay, the problem is that it couldn't penetrate the rock. It was top heavy, was all plants and no roots. It's external. So it looked healthy, but it had no means of gaining moisture. It's kind of a fool's gold. The result that the sun would scorch it, and it would wither away. Just like the path, no plants and no fruits. Okay, so we're 0 for 2, right? 0 for 2 in the story with bearing fruit from a plant. The third place, it says, verse 7, it says, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. This is the ground crawling with thorns that still remained after it has been tilled. It looks good, but it isn't. The seed would be competing with the thorns. There would become a battle for the light. There would become a battle for the moisture. Now, do we understand the reason behind this? Going all the way back to Genesis, the curse of man, there would be this epic battle between thorns and thistles and the tilling of the ground. But in this parable, there's the choking out. The seed, the plant, would not be able to win this contest. What's the result? No plant and no fruit. We're getting a theme there. 0 for 3. We have not been able to produce a plant to be able to bear fruit yet in these three soils. But finally, in verse 8, Jesus gives us hope with the good soil. Look at verse 8. And others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So not like the path or the rocky soil or the ground with the thorns. This is good soil. A seed can be sown, a plant can grow, and it can bear fruit. There's nothing to stand in its way. It's free to grow. It's free to reach its full potential. And it's interesting to note, and just file this away in your mind, he gives this great potential of this fruit-bearing plant. Some 100, some 60, some 30. Now, again, looking at the historical context, a seed or a field that has been sown in Palestine, that crop would really only produce about 10% of a crop. But here he's giving exaggerated numbers, bountiful harvest that could come about. Now, that's the story of the parable without explanation. But before we look at the explanation, look at verse 9. It's very key to understanding this parable. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Will some be able to hear? Yeah. Will some have this truth concealed from them? Yes. We already know that from the section that I read. Now, this parable's primary focus is not on the sower and the seed. We need to understand that before we move on. It's on what? It's on the soil. Okay, the four soils detail the truth that Jesus wants to convey. Namely, that these four soils represent the types of hearts of the unbelieving and those that have ears to hear to the gospel. Okay, what does it take for someone to hear the gospel? Well, what do we do at Sports Outreach Northwest? We proclaim it, right? We stand up and we preach the gospel. But not everyone's going to respond because there's different conditions of the heart. So what's not the problem? The problem's not the sower. The problem's not the seed. It's the soil. Now, be encouraged. You know, I understand we are charged with as believers to go out and advance the gospel. We're out to go out and proclaim the gospel, and I know that can be intimidating for people. But here's the bottom line, is we don't have to be super evangelists. Right? That's not what we're being asked to do. We also don't need a chemically enhanced or altered seed. Seed's not the problem. Sower's not the problem. The seed's not the problem. Okay, when I was first a believer, oh my goodness, on fire. Right, Dad? On fire. Right? And I wanted to get the message out. And I really felt, as a sower, that it fell on me. And so, let's just say I was pretty aggressive. We'll go into all the stories, but pretty aggressive. We'll share one. I had a roommate that was not a believer, and I had my Bible out and was you know, sharing and sharing, and I wasn't quite finished with the conversation, but he was. He let me know that by going into his room and shutting his door, but yet I was standing outside his door continuing to share the gospel, right? The problem is not the sower. It's the heart. It's the condition of the heart. So a hard look at the soils will help us relieve some of the tension that we might have when it comes to evangelism and dealing with people. So let's take a hard look at the soil and what it represents, starting there in verse 19. It starts off with, hear the parable of the sower. Hear the parable of the sower. So what is this? This is what? This is the explanation of the story. When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. Now, what is this reference to? Which ground? It's the path, right? These are people that have no concern for matters of truth. They are all around us, right? It's the Northwest. What does the Old Testament call them? They call them stiff-necked. They just reject. Proverbs 1:7, it says they are fools who hate wisdom and instruction. Have you encountered somebody like that? Yeah, I encounter these people all the time. When approached, the hard-hearted heart is completely indifferent to the seed. Completely indifferent. It makes zero penetration into the heart. Why? Because this heart is sinful. This heart has drawn a line in the sand. You know, we encounter some of these kids at our clinics. I remember a football clinic a couple years ago. I said, "What is Genesis 1:1?" And the kid in the back stands up and says, "The God is black." And so I had to kind of I'm gotten skilled at this, so don't worry, I'm not struggling at this point, but. Get him sat back down and say something else, and he's back up, just rejecting the message. And we've had more than one kid stand up. Another kid at another soccer clinic stood up and goes, "Why are we talking about this?" Well, you're in Scripture, buddy. This is the hard-hearted, rejecting heart. There's no chance. Right, because of their condition. What's the result? No plant, no fruit, no salvation. Okay, and Satan loves this, and he uses many means to snatch away these seeds. But the bottom line, it's all based upon lies and deception. And we know this. You know, what did Paul say in Acts 17? Savage wolves will come. He's going to use false teachers. He's going to use any means within the world to keep someone from knowing the truth. Second, Jesus speaks of what we call the impulsive heart. Verses 20 and 21. The one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Well, again, this is that rocky soil. When the seed goes into that heart, it is received with joy, and there's a quick response to the gospel. This is your count me in person. Oh, I like what I've just heard. Count me in. They don't push back on the message. They just receive it. They just receive it. And they appear to be genuine believers because they're so excited to be part of the group. They're so excited to be part of the gospel. Rich young ruler story, right? Jesus wasn't fooled. You know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, some evangelistic circles would be so excited about that. What did Jesus end up doing? I rebuked them, right? And I've had this happen to me. Main Street Pizza out in Banks, used to pastor out there. Young man named Travis. We share the gospel with him in one of the booths. And I can't make this up. He hits his hand or a fist down on the table and says, "Count me in. Count me in." Well, he wasn't really counted in because there was no firm root. It was just that impulsive response. Growth or appearance of growth is only temporal. It's only on the surface. Again, it's top heavy. Why? Because there's no depth of soil. The change in their life lacks true repentance and brokenness over sin. They are, what I would say, people that can get converted to the principles of the gospel, but they're never truly saved. They fall away when affliction or persecution arises. Being a Christian is just too much of a burden, so they remove themselves. And Scripture makes this clear. This is not my opinion, interpretation on this. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were never really of us. If they would have been with us, they would have remained with us. They were sent out so that the evidence that all of us, that they weren't truly saved, that they were not one of us. So again, we're 0-2. Rejecting heart, the impulsive response. And the third is what we would call the preoccupied heart. It just is described in verse 22. Let me read that for you. It says, "And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The person here again is receiving the word. They make a profession, right? But in the end, who wins? The world wins. Right? Christ is not winning here. It's the world. They are too concerned about the riches, about the stuff, right? Just magnified in our culture. Yeah, this is for Satan, our American culture. This is like putting, use a sports analogy, sorry if you don't get it, but it's like putting a ball on a tee and just whacking away at it, right? As opposed to being pitched, which is a little bit more difficult, right? You're here, boom, and he's just having a heyday. They want the stuff. They want to be part of Satan's system in the end. And so when they're faced with the choice of Christ or the world, they can't let it go. They can't let it go. The riches, the power, the fame, the position, the possessions, they want it. It's a question of passion and priority, which we see in so many people. They like the idea of Jesus, but they can't pull away from the world because it's like a giant magnet. You know, I've witnessed the people and you know, the response is very much this type of response, and it's kind of the add Jesus on response. You got all this worldly stuff going on, and I can just add Jesus to it. And it just doesn't work that way, right? You can't serve two masters. Christ or nothing. And the Bible makes it clear as well. And this is the going back to the result of no faith and no fruit. It says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Could that be any clearer? "For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." Again, 0 for 3. You've got the rejecting, right? You've got the count me in. You've got the preoccupied response to the gospel, but no fruit, no salvation, no Holy Spirit, no eternal life. So, as I often share about the good news of the gospel, you got to get through the bad news first, right? What makes good news good news? Bad news. So, sorry, I'm giving you a lot of bad news, but it's all right in here. So we're going to get to some good news. Look at verse 23. "And the one of whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world," verse 23, and "the one whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So why does this person bear fruit? Why is there a plant, and why is there a seed? Why does the seed grow into a plant and bears fruit? Is it because the sower went to Bible college or seminary? Is it because the seed has been enhanced? It's because of the soil, right? It's because of where the soil lands. There's no resistance, right? The seed is rightly prepared. The Holy Spirit has done the job of tilling the heart to receive the word. That's his job. What does it say in John 16:8? He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's nothing holding it back. As a result, the nature of the soil has been changed when the work is complete. Think about the Apostle Paul. When the soil was right, did it produce a plant and a plant bearing, fruit bearing plant? Yes. Went into the saved and then into the hostile Roman world with the gospel. Says in Acts 9:20 that it says after being saved, he immediately went and started preaching the gospel. Game changer. The soil is the game changer. Now, the church, especially the American church, is way too quick to celebrate professions of faith before there's evidence of genuine salvation. Been around a long time, seen a lot of things. There's often this, congratulations, right? The way we do it, the way I've done it for a long time, here's the Bible, read it, discipleship's on Tuesday, church is at 10:30 on Sunday, see you there. What is that? Well, if I was a teacher, we would call it a test, right? You want to see if it's genuine. I don't want to give a person a false sense of salvation. I want to see if it's real. Am I the judge of that? No. Am I trying to discern it? Is that my job? Yeah, probably. Probably, yes. Statistics of kids leaving the church are so high. Yet we rejoice over mere professions. Adults that make some positive life changes, again, conversions to Christian principles, are high in our culture. Now, I'm not saying that we need to, you know, put on police uniforms and go around and, you know, follow people around and analyze every little thing, but we have a responsibility, don't we? For those that love the gospel, know the gospel, love the church, we have a responsibility to discern these things. And when we discern that something's off, do we just remain silent? No, we go, hey, Joe, I need to have a talk with you. Can I buy you coffee on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock? Right, you sit down, and I've had those conversations. And they don't go very well often because the seed didn't go in the right spot. But we have a responsibility in our faith to do that. So what is fruit? We're going to discern what is fruit. Well, this is important to understand. And I think there's questions that we need to ask. And the Bible also says to examine our own faith, by the way. So if we're going to do it to others, if we're pointing, three coming right back at you, right? So we're to discern ourselves. And I think one of the great questions is do they worship the King? Do they worship the King? And I'm not talking about song. I'm talking about presenting the Romans 12, presenting their selves, their bodies as living sacrifice. So what we're talking about? We're talking about attitude. We're talking about action. In other words, are they being conformed to Christ as opposed to the world? What does Christian term mean? You know, that was not started as an endearing term. In Antioch, those Christ followers. We took it on and made it a positive, right? But if you call yourself a Christian, you should look a little bit like Christ, right? If you say, you know, I'm keeping it sports this morning. If you say you're a football player, you might need a uniform and a team and play at a game, right? You just can't claim to be something without there being the evidence of that. There should be the fruit of righteousness should be evident in a person's life. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. That's Philippians 1:11. You know, are there such things in a professing believer's life? Is there honesty? Is there kindness? Is there meekness? Is there goodness in their life? And finally, not that it's limited to three questions for the sermon here, do they have the fruit of spirit in their lives? You know, we often quote, you know, Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So true fruit, true faith, means that the soil was good and that there is true life. Again, first three soils, no fruit, no Jesus. But if you have Jesus, there's going to be fruit. Okay? And then how much fruit? remember I had mentioned about taking note of how much. Well, verse 23, some are hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Who's that up to? If this, the seed has been sown into your heart on the good soil and you're a genuine believer bearing fruit, who's that up to? To you, right? Christian faith is not white collar. It's blue collar. You put the hard hat on, you get the lunchbox, and you go to work. You know, do you start the day, you know, checking the scores from last night or the news or, you know, whatever else is going on in the world? Or are you on your knees and are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you submitting to Christ? Are you part of a church? Are you doing the things that cause you yourself to grow? Right, Jen and I were talking the other day. We got a plant in our backyard that I bought for her. And last year, it finally bloomed. One flower. Right? Not doing really well in the spot that it's in. It's not putting the work in. So we're going to try to move it to a spot in the yard where it can actually grow and flourish. Right? Where are you planting yourself? Where are you planting yourself so you can grow? Now, of course, the Holy Spirit, the Lord is working. He's sanctifying you. Philippians 1:6, I think, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So there's a promise there. But you got to make good decisions. Let me conclude with this, and it's a little bit more application. And I want to go back to the sower first of all. Now the sower is ultimately Christ. It says in I think in verse 47 or 37 that the sower is the seed of man. Okay. Broader sense, that's us, right? He went. Chapter 9 of Matthew, he went into the cities and villages calling individuals to repentance, setting an example for the disciples to follow. Now, I heard one preacher say in regard to us being the sower, he says, all will do. I like that. If you're a genuine believer, you will do. Because the issue is not you, it's the soil. So all will do. All of us will do. We don't need to fill out an application. We don't need to take class. We don't need to be a member. We just need to throw seed. In reference to the seed, in light of the soil being the issue, we don't need to do anything with the seed. Get this. The gospel is the gospel. We don't need to manipulate it. We don't need to change it. We don't need to make it more palatable. It is what it is. And in modern evangelistic efforts, we want to make it more palatable. And we remove keywords like sin and repentance. We remove those as of the gospel. No. The gospel is the gospel. And it's a confrontation when we go and present. We are calling the world what they are, and that is that they are sinners, and that they need Christ, that they need to repent and turn to Him. So we just need to understand that. And will there be rejection? Yes. Will there be false conversions? Yes, this is all part of it, okay? And then finally, just again, the state of the soil. It's not the condition of the sower, and it's not the condition of the seed. However, if you don't throw the seed, it is never going to land on the good soil. We call that responsibility to the gospel. So We call that the responsibility to our calling. The sower went out to sow. Just grow it. Right? Might you be martyred for it? There's a long history of that, and it's coming, you know, more and more resistance and persecution is coming our way. But those aren't, we can't use anything. And I use the extreme example. We just can't use anything as an excuse. We can't use the excuse of it being uncomfortable at the family reunion or the family get-together or with the neighbor or with the co-worker. All in and trust the Lord with the results. No problem with the sower. No problem with the seed. It's that soil. It's that soil that we got to deal with. And I pray for all of you in your efforts. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this parable and the insight that we gain into the condition of man's heart, but at the same time, the joy in knowing that we don't have to be skilled, just have to be faithful, and that your seed, the gospel seed, is perfect, and that we do not need to alter it or change it in any way to faithfully communicate it. And we just praise you for that. We just praise you for this church, and pray for each individual here, Lord, that you use them mightily in their efforts to share Christ in this unbelieving world. We praise you in your holy name. Amen.